All right, this morning, let's go back and read there, verse number 7, just to get started today. The Bible said, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, last Sunday morning, I preached on verses 1 through 6. And when we got done, that last Sunday morning, when I was closing my Bible up, I looked down at the scripture one more time, looked down at verse number 7, and I thought then that the Lord would have me to come back this Sunday morning and preach dealing with the rest of these verses. And so I want you to know today that it's not always like that. In fact, it's almost never like that, that I would know a whole week in advance what the Lord had had me to preach on the next Sunday morning. So I sort of think sometimes the Lord will trick me, you know. And I dealt with verses 1 through 6. But I really think, and of course I believe that was important in the way I dealt with it and everything, but that the Lord wanted me to get down into verse number 7 and even go over some of the things that we did not deal with last time. Now, last time I dealt with scriptural principles. And if you were here last Sunday, you remember maybe I preached on persuading the unpersuadable, or how to win those who will not be won by words, and the importance of our influence and our testimony and our actions toward those that are lost. And so there's many principles in verse number 1 through 6 that we could apply in our lives. But today I want to deal with particulars. What exactly is this passage of Scripture dealing with? And I believe it's good for everybody, whether you're married or unmarried. I believe it's especially important and helpful to young people who maybe will plan on one day being married. So again, I believe this is something that'll be a help and a blessing to everybody. But I want to try to preach today on the subject of marriage counsel from an old preacher. Marriage counsel from an old preacher. Now, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Peter. And so I wasn't calling myself an old preacher, but definitely at this time, Peter was an older man of God, an elder, and we'll see that in the Bible this morning. So first of all, I want to deal with just three things today, and that's including tonight. But number one, I want to share a little bit or show you a little bit from the Bible about Peter's experience. Now, if you look over in chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." And so the Apostle Paul, at this time in his life, refers to himself, not even here, as an apostle, but he's writing to Christians, and he says to the elders which are among you, who am also an elder. He's saying, I am also an elder, an older person, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter at this time is an elder. So I'm not being disrespectful in saying he was an older preacher, because that's exactly what he was. And he's writing to young Christians, and we'll see what he's writing about. But he's an older person at this time. Do you ever miss a grandparent or a parent or maybe a teacher or a pastor or somebody that has already gone on to be with the Lord? I'm sure that all of us have experienced that before. And we might say about that person sometimes, well, if they were here, you know, if Grandpa was here, I'd love to ask him about whatever. We've all been there. We've run into that many times in our family since my grandparents have passed away. We have said before, you know, I take care of the cemetery. And there's some graves up there that aren't marked. And, you know, we're thinking about, where's my spot going to be? And we were talking one time and we were saying, you know, I don't know if anybody's buried there or not. Paul's not here to ask. Aunt Madge is not here to ask. Uncle Stanley's not here. They're all gone. If they were here, I'd love to ask them about that. And so we think about our family. We think about things in the community. We might think about a piece of land or how they used to do something once upon a time, but they're gone, and there's no way to ask them those things anymore. Now, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that God has preserved His Word for us. We'll never have to say, "I wish Peter was here, I wish Paul was here, I wish Moses was here." If it's in the Word of God, it is here, and it will always be here, because God has promised to preserve His Word from this generation forever. So we don't only believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, but we believe in the preservation of the Word of God. Psalms chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so what we have here in the Bible, we have God's Word on marriage from Peter's perspective. God's Word on marriage from Peter's perspective. And I want to point out today in the beginning that Peter was a married man. A lot of times people have the wrong idea, or they have a false information concerning Peter, that Peter was not married, but Peter was a married man. Say, "Preacher, how do you know that Peter was married?" Because in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says that Jesus healed Peter's wife's mother. You cannot have a mother-in-law without having a wife. He had a wife. And of course, Peter and the disciples, the other disciples and Jesus, they came to Peter's house, and his wife's mother was sick with a fever, and Jesus healed her, and she got up, and her fever left, and she immediately began to serve him. That was his mother-in-law. Peter was a married man. Now, no mistake in this, but for whatever reason, his wife, his family, whether or not he ever had children, any of those things are never mentioned again. But we do know, according to the Bible, that Peter was a married man. Now, when we come to the book of 1 Peter, we find that Peter definitely had something to say about husbands and wives, because that is the subject of at least the first part of chapter number 3. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And he goes on down and he uses this over and over again. Wives, husbands, wives, husbands. Peter, as an older man, is giving advice to the Christians that he is writing to, and he's talking here to the husbands and to the wives. Now, I want to say that his experience that he relates, he's not telling them anything new. In fact, he's telling them something that is very old. Look in verse number 4, or verse number 5, what the Bible says. He's talking about being in subjection to their husbands. He said, "For after this manner in the old time." He's not talking about something new. He's talking about, he's giving advice that was evidently passed on to him and he already knew about. He said, "These women in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." So the Apostle Peter is not saying, "Hey, I heard this on the radio, you might want to try it out." He's saying, "The advice that I'm giving you today has been around a long, long time. Sarah and Abraham," he goes all the way back. Goes all the way back, thousands of years. Part of the problem in our day and time, and let me say this morning, we do have a problem in America with broken families, broken promises, broken marriages. We're not doing too hot. Even in churches, our success rate, if you want to put it like that, even among people who claim to be Christians, many times we're not getting along much better than those that are out here in the world. And a lot of our problem is because we are not getting our ideas, our practices, our teaching on marriage from the Word of God, but it's coming from Hollywood, it's coming from fairy tales, it's coming from what Oprah has to say and all kinds of stuff like that. It's coming off of, going through the grocery store line and the little magazines and newspapers there, and we're getting advice from all over the place. It'd be all right to go back to what works. Well, what works? It's in the Word of God. And listen, it's not new. It's been around. What really works when it comes to husbands and wives has been around a long time, and we're not going to improve upon it. Why not? Because marriage is God's idea to begin with. So it being his idea, and he is the one that created it, I guess he would be the one to know how to sustain it. And so we find Peter's his experience is shared here, and it's not anything new. Now, I want to say just a little bit, there is a contrast, not a contradiction, but a contrast between the teaching of the Apostle Paul on marriage and the teaching of Peter on marriage. Now, I do believe that Paul was married at one time. I'm not going to get all into that, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin before he was saved, and that was one of the rules, you had to be married. And I believe, according to studying the Bible, that Paul was probably a widower. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, to the unmarried and to widows. I believe he's unmarried because his wife passed away, but that's neither here nor there. But they both have things to say about marriage. Now, the Apostle Paul, for example, in Ephesians chapter number 5, and we're not going to go over there, but Paul in his writings stresses love. And you got to have love. Okay, I appreciate that. One amen out of 100 and some people. Paul stresses love. Ephesians chapter number 5. 4 times Paul stresses, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And the pinnacle of that, he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if we could get our husbands loving our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we'd have a whole lot less problems in marriage. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you get a husband that is willing to give his very life, he loves his wife so much, he will do anything for her. He will give his life for her. That is how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the Apostle Paul writes about a love like that. Let me ask you husbands this morning, do you have a love like that for your wife? That is the highest picture, example of love that you can give. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And the Apostle Paul, he stresses that in his writings. Another place, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19. The Apostle Paul said, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. You ever notice that passage of Scripture? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, what does that mean? That word bitter there, it means this. It means do not be sharp, piercing, acidic. Give you an example of what that talks about, what that means. She has asked you for the 1,000th time. I told you. That's bitterness. That's bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter, be not sharp, be not piercing, be not acidic towards your wife in your response to her. Love her. Be not bitter against her. I'll give you a personal illustration. Sometimes you don't want to preach on things because it hits real close to home.
Now, Kim had cancer. She had chemotherapy. We notice after that, she's having a hard time remembering things.
And especially this last fall, seemed like. And I think between that and still recovering, I'm sure, and working on the house and just a lot of things going on, I notice she's asking me something, or I'll tell her something, and a day or two later she comes along, she's asking me the same thing again. And maybe it's me, but it was really getting on my nerves. So she'd ask me something, and I'd say, well, I told you. And she'd say, no, you didn't. And I'm thinking, I'm going crazy. So I start really paying attention to everything I tell her and when I told her. And so it got to the place she'd come along, she'd say, what about this? And I would say, well, like I told you Friday night at 7:03 p.m., when you were sitting on the couch and I was sitting in the recliner, and you asked me about that, like I told you, it's the same thing. Buddy, I'm right now. I'm right. I'm not losing my mind. I'm starting to keep score against her. And that went on for several weeks, probably longer than that. And so I'm really paying attention. And she'd come along, and my response was, well, maybe not like I said. I said, well, like I said the other night, like I said. You know what was building up in me? You know, at first, I've got to prove that I'm right. But I was being really bitter about that. Because it's driving me crazy. And one day, she came up to my study, and she's crying. Because I just told her again, like I told you the other day. She come up and she's crying. She says, do you have a little grace towards me? And I would say this morning, and that goes both ways in the home, by the way. Husbands, love your wives and be not sharp and bitter and piercing towards them. We are to love our wives, is what the Bible says. And the Apostle Paul writes over and over again, husbands, love your wives, love your wives. Love is grand and love is necessary. But sometimes it is difficult. And when it is difficult to love our wives, we must remember our duty also. Say, preacher, that puts it in sort of a cold, calculating way. It ought to all be about love all the time. But I'm telling you this morning, it's not all about love all the time. Sometimes it's hard to love. But don't you forget your duty. And Peter, this is very interesting to me. Peter never mentions loving your wife. But Peter knew about love. It's not that he was unloving or didn't know what love was. The Lord Jesus came to Peter. John chapter number 21 said, Peter, do you love me? Four times. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Peter knew what love was, but Peter never mentions love. He doesn't mention that the wives should love the husbands. He doesn't mention that the husbands should love the wives. Peter said in verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He doesn't mention love at all. You say, preacher, you shouldn't put it like that. Look,
in life, there is love, but there is also duty. It's not taking anything away from marriage at all. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I just love my job. I bet you don't love it every day. I bet sometimes you just get up and go because that's your duty. You know that's what you need to do. And that's not taking nothing away. I know some of you are all romantical and all like that. But you young ladies and you young men, you better find somebody that is going to stick with you when first time you have an argument. Fifth time, because you are going to have them.
I promise you are going to get on each other's nerves. Peter never mentions love. I appreciate Peter's experience as an elder, as a married man, as a pastor, a counselor to Christian people. You know, Paul is right. Husbands, love your wives. And in Titus, it tells the young women to love their husbands, but sometimes there's the right thing to do toward our husband, toward our wife. This is the right thing to do. This is the practical aspect of it. Second of all, there's Peter's example. Now, I want you to notice this. I've never noticed it like this before. But in verse number 1, look what Paul said, or Peter said. He said, likewise, ye wives. And in verse number 7, he said, likewise, ye husbands. Now, that's an interesting word. Likewise means this, similar, to be similar. Not exact, but similar. So, likewise to what? Or similar to what? You wives, similarly. You husbands, very similarly. That's what that word likewise means. What is he comparing that to? Now, this is what's interesting. Go back to chapter 2. The last thing that Peter is talking about in chapter number 2, verse number 21, down through verse number 25, he is talking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read those verses. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He's talking about the suffering of Christ, that we have an example, and that we are to follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise ye wives. Likewise ye husbands. Peter is comparing marriage to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering on the cross. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was smitten, he didn't strike back. It's not the exact same thing, but there's definitely a comparison there. I am not stretching that by any means. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Peter compares the same thing again and uses that word likewise again. He said in chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Christians, you are going to suffer in this life. Don't think you're not. Life is not a stroll down easy street with no problems. You're going to suffer sometimes. Just arm yourselves with the same mindset. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so Peter compares marriage to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, I'm not saying, and Peter was not saying, that we suffer as Christ did. We don't. He suffered that we might be redeemed from our sins. We suffer because of our sins. But we do suffer. And sometimes we suffer on the behalf of another. Or we make sacrifices on the behalf of another. That's what Jesus did. That's what we have to do as husbands and wives many, many times in our lives. So he's saying likewise in a similar way, we can compare the two. Do you know sometimes how older people can be very plain? sometimes it's can be embarrassing. Kim's mamma tested her. She was very plain. And she was hard of hearing. So she'd go to church or she'd go to a restaurant and somebody'd come in and she don't think but anybody but the person beside her is hearing what she's saying. And she'd say, "Boy, they've gained 50 pounds." And we're just about to die. But Peter is being very plain about life and about how things are. Like, you know, Christ suffered. He suffered in the flesh. He didn't defend himself. He didn't snap back. He didn't fly out of hand. Likewise, ye wives. Likewise, ye husbands. If Jesus suffered for us, he's being very plain. Let me say this morning, being married can be very hard. I don't mean that at all towards my wife or my marriage, but I'm saying across the board, marriage is going to be one of the hardest things you'll ever do. You are going to have to constantly work on it your whole life. You know, somebody might have a job and they say, "Man, I can't stand my job." But after 20 or 30 years, even at that, you know, they get to lay that aside. Marriage is not like that. You'd better work on it. You'd better make it work. Because you can leave the job, but you can't leave your marriage. You can punch out at 5 o'clock, but you can't do that with your marriage. You can go on vacation and leave for a couple of weeks your job, but you can't do that with marriage. If you're married, you're married. And sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. It may be the hardest thing you ever do in your life. In fact, I think it could qualify as that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter number 5, Paul gives advice in the marriage relationship. And before he gets down to the husband and the wife, he said in Ephesians 5:18, he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He was writing to Christians. He was writing about being filled with the Spirit of God. And then he begins to talk to the husbands and the wives. And in chapter number 6, the children. That is an ideal situation. He's writing to the husbands and the wives and talking about being filled with the Spirit of God and loving her like the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and her reverencing him and loving him back. Perfect, if you could say a perfect marriage, a husband, a wife, both filled with the Spirit of God, both saved, both trying to live for God in a perfect world, in perfect circumstances, it's still going to be hard sometimes. Now what happens is we start throwing in a whole lot of other things that just make it a whole lot harder. This happens all the time. Oh, she loves him. She's going to change him. He's not saved, but he's going to church with her. Hey, if she could just get him converted and I'll marry him. And better not do that. God says not to do that. Don't be unequally yoked. Why does God say in his word not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? Because God knows it's hard enough if both of you are saved. And love God and go to the same church and have the same way of looking and thinking about things. It's still going to be hard. Don't make it any harder than it's already going to be. You say, "Preacher, I just really am going to pray for a Kim from now on." But in the very best of circumstances, it's going to be hard. So Peter, his example is compared to the suffering of Christ in the flesh. And he said, likewise, ye wives, and likewise, ye husbands. Now, what does he say to the wives? Pretty much just one thing. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Paul says the same thing. To obey or be in subjection or reverence your own husband. And let me say this morning, I know in our modern day and time, I know how people are. But I don't like that. I don't want to be in subjection to nobody. Well, you are, whether you realize it or not. It's just part of life. Nothing works without it. Look at chapter 2, verse number 18. I'll show you that the Lord is not just picking on ladies. Chapter 2, verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That means the perverse. That means if your boss is a jerk. That's what that means. Also to the perverse. Well, if my boss is the best thing it ever was and he's good and gentle, yeah, I'll be subject unto him. But it says, but also to the froward. That means a perverse person. Servants, we would say it like this. Employers, be subject to your employees, be subject to your employer. It's the same principle is involved there. Look over in chapter 5, verse number 5, what Peter said. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Subjection is just a way of life. It's taught all through the Bible. And every institution that works, works because of a proper placement of authority and subjection. Now let me give you an example, and maybe it's not a good one, but the principle is a good one. Our government has subjection and authority. Our government has three branches: the judicial, administrative, and what's the president? The what? You got the president, you got the House and the Senate, you got the judicial branch. My mind just went blank. Do you know all of them have different places of authority? The House and the Senate can do things that the president cannot do. The judicial branch can make decisions that affect the president. And on and on. It is a system of checks and balances. They are all subject at different times to one another. You say, well, preacher, who has the final say-so? I guess it's the president. No, it's not. I guess it's the Supreme Court. No, it's not. The Senate, the House, the Congress. No, it's the Constitution. All of them are in subjection to the Constitution. The president cannot come along and say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do just what I want to do. They are all in subjection to the Constitution. And let me comfort the wives this morning. Your husband does not have the authority to just do and say whatever he wants to do. All of us are to be in subjection to God's Word. If we were all in subjection to God's Word, then everything would run like a clock. Subjection is taught all throughout the Bible. In Ephesians 5, it says that we're all to be subject one to another. In the church, I'm the pastor, but I don't get to just do whatever I want to do. We are all subject one to another, and we are all subject unto God's Word, being subject unto God Himself. Listen, God doesn't even do anything outside His Word. The Lord Jesus doesn't do anything outside of the will of God or outside of the Word of God. Subjection is a doctrine that we find all through the Bible, and it makes everything work. The government has to have it. The school has to have it. The business has to have it. The local library has to have it. Wouldn't it be a mess if everybody just went in there and throwed a book anywhere? Everything's got to have structure and authority, and somebody's got to say, well, this is the way it has to be. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about the wives being in subjection to the husband, it means this, that yes, ultimately, finally, the husband has the final say on matters. But he has to answer to Christ. Christ is his head, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. So let me say this morning, to be the head of the house is an awesome responsibility. It's not an easy thing. It's the kind of responsibility, if you take it seriously, it'll keep you up at night. Because I know as a husband, if I mess up as a father, if I mess up, guess what? I'm messing up my family. My decisions that I make could very much harm my children. It could harm my wife physically, financially. You husbands ever done something financially that you could just kick yourself over? Spiritually, you decide, you know, where you're going to go to church and how you're going to educate your children and all of these things. These are responsibilities that have eternal implications and that affect our families for all of their lives. So it's a major responsibility to be the husband. Now let me say this about subjection. Subjection is not nagging, and subjection is not blaming. Wives, you're not going to help your husband. I told you to do this and I told you to do that. And if you just listen to him, you're not making things any better. He might be what he is. But heaping criticism on top of what's already a hard job, it's just not going to make him a better husband. Nagging, blaming, all of that stuff, that is not what subjection is. But subjection is neither just checking out. What I mean by that, if there's a decision that has to be made, and you as a wife, you just come along and say, well, you know, whatever you decide, I'm going to support you. You just make all the decisions. Whatever you decide, I've learned this. I don't have gray hair for nothing. If I make a decision all by myself, if it goes bad, yeah, you might get all the praise. I mean, if it goes good, you might get all the praise. But if it goes bad, you get all the blame. I practice that in church. If we have anything to decide, I want all the deacons to agree with me. That way, if it goes bad, it's all our fault. We all agreed this is what we're going to do. Even if it's just deciding whether or not we're going to have church because the weather's bad. But as a husband, I've made some decisions. Kim's busy with the children or whatever. She said, whatever you do, I'll support you. And I've come along later and said, why in the world didn't you talk me out of that? Being in subjection is like the checks and balances system in our government. We, my wife, the husband-wife relationship, being in subjection is not just checking out and saying, whatever you decide, I'm going to support you with. It is coming along beside. And it is saying, you know, I want to counsel. I want to talk about this. We need to think about all that could happen and make an informed good decision together, agreed upon something, and then Kim says, or the wife says, but whatever you decide, I'm going to support you. That's what really being in subjection is. And so being in subjection is a very, very important part of the marriage relationship, working together. And let me say this before I move on, and I'm going to close this morning, but subjection is voluntary. It's voluntary. You know what the Lord made me do this morning? You know what the Lord made me do? He didn't make me do anything. I come to church this morning in subjection to what I know is His divine will, as God's people gather together and worship Him. The Lord didn't make me come, but in subjection to His will and His word, I want to gladly be here, and I am gladly here. I was looking forward to coming to God's house this morning. And the only way our relationship, husband-wife, is going to work, it's voluntary. That's what makes it good. I want to do His will. Now, what I'm going to preach on tonight is the exhortation, and this is what I really, really want to get down to. The exhortation of Peter in verse number 7, where he said, "Likewise, ye husbands." What does this mean? Think about it this afternoon, and whatever you do, come back tonight. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." There's something for the husband and the wife and the young people. I really encourage you to come back tonight, as I want to finish up the message. That is probably all you can handle this morning. Kim said, "We have church tomorrow night, don't we?" I said, "Yeah, if anybody comes back." I knew what the Lord had laid on my heart to preach. Well, I really hope you'll come back. I'd like for us to stand this morning, and I'm going to ask Brother Nathan to come and the ladies to come. I want us to sing a hymn together as we dismiss this morning. You might be here. Maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe you need to come. Maybe the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in some way. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you just need some time with the Lord. We're going to stand and sing together this morning before we dismiss.